And when we began our series on the family, I said that we're going to go from our head to our feet this month. And so we began with the mind in our first message, the first Sunday of this month. And we looked at what do you think about your family as our subject. And then we went down a few inches to the mouth for our second message, and we talked about weigh it before you say it. And then we went down a little bit further and we went to the heart. And we talked last Sunday based upon 1 Corinthians 16, 13 through 14, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong, do everything in love. And we talked about refreshing our view of fatherhood. And so we addressed the heart of a father and how our hearts can refresh our view of fatherhood. And so this morning we're looking at making your house a home of blessing to conclude our series. And our text is John chapter 13, if you'll turn there with me. John 13, 1 through 17. And we're going to be looking at the hands and the feet this morning. Someone said, well, what are you going to do when you go down the body? You're going to get to the knee and say, turn them over your knee? I said, no. You're going to get to the foot and say, kick them out of the house? No. But we're going to look at John 13 and verses 1 through 17. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. We're in John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? And Jesus replied, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Then, Lord, Simon Peter replied, not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well. Jesus answered, a person who has had a bath needs only to wash his feet. His whole body is clean, and you are clean, though not every one of you, for he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said, not every one of you was clean. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The main idea of today's message is serving creates a home of blessing. Serving creates a home of blessing. So we're going to talk about this passage here, but I need to offer a disclaimer. Last Tuesday, as I was spending time with the Lord, I was just thanking him for all of you. I was thanking the Lord from the heart for all the people in our church because you are such examples of this. And I was thanking him for how you make ministry happen. It is just in your hearts, and it is in your soul and spirit, and you do so in service to the Lord, out of your love for him, out of your desire to be connected with him and to please him. And you're just all such good examples. The fish fry is just one small example of what happens year round when we talk about serving. The Father's Day that we had last week. Men, did we have a good time? Let's give the ladies a hand for blessing us so. So I feel sort of like as I'm meditating on this passage and thinking about this whole idea of service, I'm thinking, but Lord, we already got a Rolls Royce ministry of this. They're so exemplary. Should we even talk about this? But you know, the truth of the matter is that not all messages are corrective in nature. Not all messages are given to get you to do something that you're not doing. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul commended the Thessalonians by saying to them, you know what? You guys love each other tremendously, and you're an example of it. But I'm writing this so that you might excel still more, that you won't take your foot off of the gas, that you will continue to cultivate that special quality that I see and admire in you so much. So really take this message that way, that it is an exhortation to continue what God has blessed us with. And I also want us to see the value of maintaining that same spirit and that same attitude in our homes and with our family members, where it's easier to let our guards down, where it's easier to take one another for granted, where it's easier to feel like what we're doing is not appreciated or not in vain, and to become a little bit more excited about serving out of the home than serving in the home. See, that is the caution. That's the warning sign that we need to pay attention to. As Mother Teresa said, if you want to change the world, go home and love your family. Go home and love your family. When Jesus healed the man who had a legion of demons inside of him and he wanted to go with Jesus, Jesus said, no, you can't go with us, but go home and tell your family what God has done for you. Be a prophet to your family. Share with your family how great and magnificent God has been to you. So Jesus here, looking at our text, Jesus knew that his time had come. He knew that it had come, the time had come to fulfill what he'd been born to do. His time on earth was running out. And so he took the time to reinforce what were the most important lessons. You know, when you're about to leave, you want to make sure that the thing that is most important is imparted to those who will be left behind. And so as the clock was ticking and as Jesus' time on earth began to draw to a close, he wanted to reinforce to them what was most important. And it was an object lesson. He got up and took off his outer garment and he began to wash their feet. He gave them a model of love. He knelt down. And the one who spoke all of creation into existence knelt down and with his hands washed their feet. It says he showed them the full extent of his love by doing this. As his hour of greatest agony was approaching, he thought about them. And he served them in the way that, the as many of you know, the lowest of servants wash the feet of the guests. Peter had a wrong view of this. Peter said, Lord, oh no, not my feet. I don't think the issue was that Peter's feet were worse than anybody else's. I think the issue was that, Jesus, this is not you. This is not becoming of you. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. You are the one whose feet all of us should be getting up and washing right now. You're the one worthy of this. You should not be coming to me to wash my feet. I'm sure Peter's intentions were great, and he thought that in saying this, perhaps he would be commended. Like when Jesus said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." So perhaps Peter was waiting for the accolades, but that's not what he got. Instead, Jesus firmly said to him, "If you don't let me wash your feet, Peter, you have no part with me." In other words, you are not with the program. You don't understand what this whole thing is all about. You don't understand what my whole 3 years of ministry and with you guys with me, you don't understand what I was getting at. He didn't explain it. He said, "You won't understand it now, but later on you will. But if you don't let me wash your feet, you have no part with me." And of course, Peter then backtracked very quickly. "Okay, Lord, take all of me. Wash all of me." And then Jesus said, "If you do these things, I've set this example for you, disciples. And if you do these things, you will be blessed. You will be blessed. You adopt my example." Serving one another is a blessed opportunity. Serving in our home is a blessed opportunity. But it's often not an easy one, and it's not a convenient one. So he didn't say if you do these things, it's going to be easy, and it's going to be convenient, and you're always going to do it with a big smile on your face. No, but he said you will be blessed. If you do them, it will create a life of blessing for you. It was interesting in Sunday school today. Maxine was talking about serving one of her family members, and then she went on talking about how, and her eyes lit up and her spirit just rejoiced as she thought about the blessing that serving this family member had been to her. She said, "I'm blessing, but I'm being blessed. I'm being blessed." See, this is what Jesus is getting at. The blesser is blessed. It's great to get a blessing, but it's a bigger blessing to be the blesser. And that is why he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. Receiving is a blessing, no doubt. But it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so he's trying to get this lesson into their minds. Sometimes it's difficult. But sometimes we have to battle the desire for ease and comfort and convenience in order to liberate what is noble in us. And sometimes it is a battle. But it is a battle that ends in blessing. So I want to give you three ideas from this text that can help us to access this blessing and to do so in a way that doesn't feel resentful, doesn't feel like it's laborious, and that it's burdensome. You don't get the sense that when Jesus did this, he was burdened. And in fact, you don't get the sense in all of his service as you read that he was burdened by the service. He might have been burdened by unbelief from time to time. He might have been burdened by the skepticism of the enemy and of his opponents, but never in the service itself. That's why I believe Jesus was walking around radiant. I don't believe that he looked like some of the old 60s Jesus movies where he's walking around like he's in a trance, you know, kind of just like he's on something, you know. Stories are great, but they got the countenance all wrong. They got his visage all wrong, because anybody that is filled with that amount of love and service glows. They are radiant, and they do not speak to people in monotone. There is life in their words. There's life in their being. That's what happens when your life is consumed with the love of Christ and expresses itself in service. When we're doing it from the right place. That's why I want to look at these three things that we can get from the text that helped Jesus. See, Jesus was a man just like us, and we can get some clues from how he operated from the text that made his serving a joy to him. Now, number one is, here's the first thing. Remember that our time here is limited. Remember that our time here is limited. It says Jesus knew that his time had come to leave this world. He knew that his time had come and that he was going to be back with the Father. See, our time here is limited. But unlike Jesus, we don't know when it's going to end. Jesus knew, okay, it's coming to an end. We don't know. It could end tomorrow. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter how healthy you are. Doesn't matter what you eat, what you don't eat, how many steps are on your Fitbit.
Say it, Pastor. What?
It does not matter. Our time here is limited. Amen?
Amen?
We have had enough examples in our personal lives and in the news to know that our time here is limited. And you've heard me say this before. This is the only time, brothers and sisters, this is it. We talked about it in Bible study. This span of years that we have here on earth is the only time that we will be able throughout all of eternity to live by faith. This is it. It's the only way this is the only time we have to operate in relationship with our Savior by faith. Because the minute that these eyes close in death, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so everything then will be face to face, sight to sight. And so this is the only chance that we have to trust the Lord. Can't trust him in heaven. You don't need to trust him. You can worship him. What is there to trust him for? This is the only place where trust is necessary. Have you thought about that? Can't get to heaven and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you now. Remember what he said to Thomas? When Thomas said, until I see him and I touch him, I'm not going to believe. And when he saw him, he said, my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, No, it wasn't like that. He said, he didn't say that. I'm improvising outside the margins. That's the Beatty version. No, he said, my Lord and my God, said Thomas. And Jesus said, no, because you saw, you believe. And I don't think it was a scolding thing. I think it was just more like, okay, Thomas, I know who you are. But see, Thomas wasn't the only one, by the way. When the ladies told them that Jesus had risen from the dead, none of them believed. They said, you're mad. So it just so happened that they were there when Jesus showed up. So don't give them a whole lot of credit. They don't get a whole lot of credit. Thomas just happened to not be there. When Jesus showed up and he touched him, Jesus said, because you saw, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. That's us. That's you. That's me. But it's a temporary time period that we have. This is the only time we can sacrifice in Jesus' name by faith. This is it. Whatever time we have ticking on our clocks, and my clock is ticking. I realize it. June 29th is my birthday, and the clock is ticking. And somebody asked me, what's the difference between 50 and 60? And I said, well, when I went to the doctor at 50, he said my physical exam was unremarkable. Now he's got remarks. And that's probably how it's going to be all the way out. I realize that I'm on the highway with everybody else, but I see the exit ramp. They're old. And I see that. And I'm getting ready to exit. I told my wife, I said, I don't know. I feel like I'm sort of maybe I don't feel like, you know, here's the old people's house. And I feel like I'm not there yet, but I'm getting off the exit ramp. And she said, no, you're in the driveway. This was never to be the place where we were supposed to just set up shop and be here forever. This is not it. And so remembering that our time is limited gives us some perspective on serving. Remembering that this is the only place, the only opportunity we will have to live by faith gives us some perspective. Secondly, remember who we are. Remember who we are. In verse 3, Jesus said it says he realized that all things were under his power. He'd come from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. He was no doormat. He knew who he was. And he served from strength, not weakness. He served intentionally from a place of strength. And his focus was on his relationship with his Father. It wasn't dependent upon the performance or the worthiness of the disciples. They didn't deserve to have their feet washed. He said, you call me teacher and Lord. And rightly so. That's who I know who I am. And because I am the teacher and the Lord, I washed your feet. So I set an example so that you would do the same to one another. We need to know to whom we belong. And we need to know that we're loved by him. You see, the work of serving our families with the love of Christ comes from the love of Christ. So the more we are in touch with the love of Christ, the more that love will spill into our families. Jesus' love was not quid pro quo. It wasn't, I'll do this for you, now you do it for me. It was freely given. He didn't say, I washed your feet and then sit in a chair and say, now it's my turn. I washed your feet, now you wash one another's feet, was the directive. So the point here is that if we want to have a right and healthy attitude, remember who you are in him. Remember how God sees you. You know, you hear people say, I'm not doing that, and I'm no doormat. Or, well, there's this self-preservation that takes over. It's I'm guarding my dignity. There's all kinds of words. I'm nobody's flunky. Do it yourself. All kinds of little words that are attached to serving. Jesus didn't have any of those words clinging to him, because he knew who he was. And he knew where he was going. And he knew ultimately the person whose opinion matters most, I'm going to be with him. So I'm not going to be concerned about opinions that drive me away from serving, because I know who I am, and I know who I belong to, and I know where I'm going. And then number 3, remember that serving begins with attitude. It begins with attitude. See, the example that Jesus set was not the example of washing the feet. Many times that's what we go to. We say, well, he set this example of washing their feet. But no, the example was the attitude. Because he didn't wash their feet every night. This is really the first time he ever did it. So what was being on display was not, hey, guys, wash each other's feet all the time. That's not the point he was making. As you know, people can do all kinds of service activities, and it's might as well keep it. Because it's not coming from the right attitude. You see, so what he's talking about here is an attitude that will inform all of our service. This is what he's talking about. And the attitude that he was trying to display was, don't consider yourself above any service opportunity. I'm going to do this deed that the lowliest of servants will perform, and I am the Lord of all, to set the example for you to not see yourself as above any service opportunity. Jesus brought the little children to himself so he could minister to them. The disciples rebuked the people for bringing the children, and Jesus said, no, 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 bring them to me. I'm not above serving the little children. Bring them to me. As he was dying, he directed John to take care of his mother. Woman, behold your son. Man, behold your mother. He touched the untouchable. And he didn't have to. He could have spoken, kept them at a distance. But he touched the untouchable. He had the power to just speak it. We see it in the scriptures. But there was something about the need to touch people who really needed to be touched, who perhaps had never been touched by anybody else before or in memory. And if the attitude is right, there is no formula required. Because sometimes, you know, you start thinking, okay, well, I'm tired. I don't want to do this. And so you start playing this mind game. You know how it goes. Maybe I should. Maybe I shouldn't. Lord, what should I do? Should I go? Should I not go? You know, well, I feel guilty if I stay, but I'm so tired if I go. And you get. And so you get into this thing. Don't I deserve to rest? How many times do I have to answer this? You know? I mean, and we get into this, and the devil will play that note. He'll play that song over and on, push repeat, and keep on playing it until we're just singing it all in our spirits and souls. And we don't know what to do. We can't rest either way. The choice here is to drop dead from exhaustion or to go to to sit down here and to feel great with guilt. No, if the attitude is right, if the attitude is right, there are times when you need to rest. And there are times when rest needs to be put aside. We see this in Jesus' ministry. Remember when he pulled the disciples aside? He said, come on, guys, you need to rest. And when they got to the other side, the people came and he said, give them something to eat. Well, wait a minute, I thought we were over here to rest. There's no formula, guys. Here's what you do now. And that same God lives inside of us. And he will direct our spirits and direct our hearts and will help us to be at peace in whatever decision we make when our attitude is one of, Lord, I am not above or below anybody. I am yours. And no service opportunity is beneath me. And I'm done. I'm done. And now I'm going to ask the ushers, if the ushers would please. I'm going to ask the ushers to pass out to those of you who raised your hands, those of you who were not here when we had our altar service. If you'll raise your hand, we will make sure that you get a stone and a marker, and you're going to, if you like, you're going to put your name on that stone and marker, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come up and lay it here. Put your name on the stone with the marker, and we're going to give you an opportunity to come up here and lay a stone on the altar. But let me review what this is about real quickly. A couple years ago, we had a challenge in our church, and we really needed the Lord to come through. Okay, there we go. And we really needed the Lord to help us through this challenge that we had. But rather than focusing in on the challenge itself,
What we focused in on were things that we knew God would be pleased with. We knew that no matter what the challenge was, God wanted us to do three things. One, we knew that God wanted us to know him better. And so we prayed. We said, Lord, with this challenge that we're facing, you know what the need is, but that's not going to be our focus. Our focus is going to be on knowing you better. Because your word says that let not the rich man boast of his riches or the wise man boast of his wisdom or the strong man boast of his strength, but let him who boasts boast that he knows and understands me. So, Lord, use this challenge to help us collectively get to know you better. And the second thing we prayed about was, Lord, help us through this challenge to love one another more, because we know that you want us to love one another. Your word says this. We just looked at it. Wash one another's feet. We know you want us to love one another. So use this challenge to help us to love one another. And then thirdly, Lord, we know that you've made each one of us marvelous and magnificent, and you've equipped each one of us with gifts and special effects. You prepared good works beforehand for all of us to walk in. So, Lord, use this challenge to bring out of each one of us the resources, whatever they may be, that you want to use to meet the needs of the body. Help this time to be one where we are personally invested in expressing what you've placed in us to give to one another, because you use the body to meet the needs of the body. So there are things in life that you go through and you're not certain of what God wants. You don't really know for sure whether he wants you to have that job or not. You don't know for sure whether or not he wants you to have that spouse or not. You don't know for sure whether or not you should, whatever it is. You don't know that it's his will for you to be healed. You don't know that. You don't know if your unemployment is going to end right now. There are lots of things that we pray about that we don't know. But what we did on that night is we inverted our prayer. We inverted it. And what we did is we said, okay, Lord, we don't know about all of this, but we do know about these things. Your word says that you want us to know you better, so help us. Your word says you want us to love one another, so help us. Your word says that you want to help each one of us as each one has received a special gift. Use it in serving one another. We know that you want to bring out of each one of us the uniqueness that you've placed in there. So every time we feel the pressure of this challenge, every time it comes calling, we want to focus on those three things. We don't want to focus on how to fix it. We want to focus on you. And so on June 26th, a couple years ago, we came together on a Thursday night, I believe it was, and we lifted up our praise to God and collectively asked him to fulfill these things that I just shared with you. And each person walked around with a stone with their name on it and placed it on this altar here as an expression of their desire to be a part of those three things and to lift up their voice to God to make that a reality. And so I'm going to give you a chance to put your name now on the stone, those of you who were not here that night, because we have challenges facing us now. There are challenges amongst us of sickness and death that we're experiencing at levels that we've never experienced before in our church. We have some other financial objectives down the road that we're trying to reach. So we still have challenges. God doesn't take all the challenges away. What we want him to do is to help our perspective to remain true. And so for those of you who were here that night, as those who come up place their stones on the altar, we want you to revisit those three things in your own heart and to recommit your prayers to the Lord for those three things as we move forward through the rest of this year. And while we do that, I'm going to sing a song for you that I am singing on behalf of all of us. I'm singing this on behalf of all of us. And so it is not just my, thank you, Bobby, it's not just my personal prayer. It is my prayer for each one of us. And it is my praise for each one of us. Can you start it over and give me a little more volume, please? Jesus, you're the center of my joy. All that's good and perfect comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment. You're the hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. When I've lost my direction, you're the compass for my way. You're the fiery light when nights are long and cold. In sadness, you are the laughter that shatters all my fears. When I'm all alone, your hand is there to hold. Oh, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. And all that's good and perfect, it all comes from you. You're the heart. You're the hope for all I do. Jesus, you're the center of my joy. You are why I find pleasure in the simple things in life. You're the music in the meadow and the streams, the voices of the children, my family and my home. You're the source, you're the finish of my highest dreams. Whoa. You're the center of my joy. And all that's good and perfect, it all comes from you. You're the heart of my contentment. Yes, and you're the hope for all I do. Jesus, you are the center of my joy. Jesus, you are the center of my joy. Jesus, you are the center of my joy. You are everything. Everything. You are faithful. Great is your faithfulness. You're my joy in my sorrow. And you're my hope for tomorrow. When I'm lonely, feeling sad, you are the lifter of my head. You're my music. You're my song. You're my joy all day long. Jesus, you're the center. Jesus, you are the center. Oh, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. Lord. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand for our benediction. Thank you, Jesus. You are the center of our joy. We thank you for blessing us with your presence. We thank you that you are ours forever and ever and ever. No matter what it is that we're going through, Lord, you're with us.